Last Lord's Day, we unfolded Mark chapter 7, the first 13 verses. Last Lord's Day, we looked at the issue of legalism, something that the Pharisees were masters at. And in fact, what we saw in Mark chapter 7 was that the Pharisees, and do not simply restrict this to the Pharisees, there are many in our own day. Bishop Ryle says that within all of us are the seeds of a Pharisee. And so, as we go over this recap of last week, don't just restrict this to the error of the Pharisees, but rather keep in mind that this is something that we are all prone to do. The Pharisees had missed the intent of the law of God. God had given His law to show us our sin and to lead us to Him in repentance and faith. But the Pharisees had taken the law, missing the intent of the law, added to the law man-made traditions which focused merely on the externals. And by focusing on the externals, they set aside the law of God and in essence set aside God Himself. This legalism, as we called it, leads one to believe that he or she is right with God because of something we have done. And that is the heart of legalism. And that is why legalism and self-righteousness go hand in hand. This is why Jesus condemns the Pharisees, because in their legalistic approach, they thought they had won the favor of God because they had jumped through their own man-made hoops. You see, the whole root of legalism is pretending to be something that you're not while failing to deal with what we really are. Legalism is pretending to be something that we're not, all the while failing to deal with what we really are. And thus we can say that the root of the matter in legalism is simply this: hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. The hypocrite thinks that he is something that he is not. And the hypocrite fails to deal with himself as he really is. Therefore, the hypocrite gravitates towards man-made rules, because he can do those things all the while keeping himself self-deceived that he indeed has won the favor of God. Last Lord's Day, we looked at legalism exposed. Today, we look at hypocrisy exposed, and we focus on the two verses that make the centerpiece of the passage, verses 6 and 7. And He, Jesus, said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" The way in which Jesus begins to expose the hypocrisy is that He uses the penetrating application of the Word of God. Notice what He says: "Rightly, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites." Now, what is interesting in the passage is that Isaiah was written roughly 700 years before the Lord Jesus was incarnate and dwelt among men. But notice what Jesus says: "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy concerning," not your forefathers, "but you." Jesus takes the sword of the Spirit and He drives it right into the heart of the Pharisees and uses that most uncomfortable word, "you." "Rightly did the prophet prophesy concerning you." Now, as we look at the book of Isaiah, that particular chapter 29 and verse 13, that is not a particular prophecy for per se. That is not a passage which looks forward into the future. That is actually a statement of condemnation at that point in time in Isaiah's ministry. But what is very fascinating and in fact very important to us is this, that the Word of God always maintains direct relevance and application to every single generation, not merely the generation that it was originally written to. And so Jesus can take the sword of the Spirit, a particular portion written 700 years earlier, and say the Spirit of God intended through the prophet for this to come home to you. And this is what preaching is all about, is it not? Is it not unfolding the Word of God and hearing the voice of God, not to people who lived 2,000 years ago or 2,700 years ago, but hearing the voice of God to us, to this present generation? The Word of God, because it is alive and active, is transgenerational. It comes fresh to each generation, and the Word of God can say to each generation, you. J. Adams reminds us in his book, Preaching with Purpose, that you've never really preached the Word of God until you say, you. And Jesus pulls the sword of the Spirit out and he says, oh, the Word of God came through Isaiah the prophet and he prophesied correctly concerning you. You. You with faces right in front of me. You. That is to whom the Word of God has come. And then Jesus continues to butter up his audience by addressing them as hypocrites. Rightly did Isaiah the prophet prophesy concerning you, hypocrites. He begins to expose their hypocrisy by, on the one hand, a direct application of the Word of God to them, and then he exposes it beyond all doubt by saying, you hypocrites. Now, I don't know about you, but the word hypocrite is one of those words that doesn't sit well with me, especially when it is directed to me. It's a nasty word, isn't it? It's a word that makes us uncomfortable. It's a word that we despise. And the last thing in the world that we ever want to be is hypocrites. Now, the word hypocrite comes to us from a Greek term which simply means a play actor or a pretender. And Jesus had used this term many times already in his own preaching. You'll remember the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount teaches in Matthew chapter 6, that when you give, don't give like the hypocrites. They put on a grand show to be seen by men. When you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites who know how to make long prayers to impress men. And when you fast, don't fast like the hypocrites. Everybody knows they're fasting because they've got long, mournful faces. But when you fast, don't fast like them. Jesus has already given numerous scathing rebukes to the Pharisees, and he identifies them as hypocrites. And then he says in chapter 7, don't be like the hypocrites who try to pull a log out of a man's eye while they have a little speck in their own. And so when Jesus looks at these men and he says, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, you know that that word must have just stung them right where they were at. But my friends, the most scathing, stinging rebuke of hypocrisy doesn't come to us in the Sermon on the Mount. It comes to us in Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus deals face to face with the Pharisees once again. And he tells the people, now you need to understand that when the Pharisees tell you to do these certain things, you do them, but you do as they say, not as they do, because they're hypocrites. And then Jesus very directly, face to face, says, woe to you hypocrites, scribes and Pharisees. And he denounces them time and time again in Matthew chapter 23, perhaps the culmination being, "Woe to you, hypocrites. You'll take a tomb and you'll make it nice and white on the outside, but on the inside it's filled with dead men's bones. And that's what you are. You look good on the outside. You're all whitewashed on the outside, but on the inside you are filled with filth and vile decay." Now, of course, the Lord Jesus did not talk this way to the prostitutes, to the tax gatherers. Jesus did not talk this way to the woman caught in adultery. Do you know why? It is very simple. It is because these people felt the weight of their sin and they knew what they were. And here's the issue with a hypocrite. He's a stage player, pretending to play a part, but on the inside it's a different thing. And here's the irony. The hypocrite never thinks he's really a hypocrite. At least the prostitute knows she's a prostitute. And at least the publican knows he's a publican. But the hypocrite never views himself as a hypocrite. In fact, he has performed all the externals and is self-deceived and thinks that he is wonderful and probably among God's top 10 in the favorite list. Oh, hypocrisy. Jesus exposes it, does he not? He exposes it for what it is. My friends, hypocrisy is deadly because it is wed together with self-deception so that the hypocrite never thinks he is the one being addressed. Jesus takes the Word of God and applies it directly to these people, exposing their hypocrisy. And now, let's look at how he uses the Word of God to describe their hypocrisy. Quoting from Isaiah 29, the Lord Jesus says, "This people honors me with their lips." The first thing that we can say about hypocrisy or about hypocrites is that hypocrites always honor God with their lips. They always pay lip service to God. You see, the hypocrite has a date for his conversion. The hypocrite can talk much about his love for God. The hypocrite can talk much about his walk with God. The hypocrite professes to know God. And Paul says in Titus chapter 1 and verse 16 that although professing to know God, by their deeds they deny Him. You see, the hypocrite has a grand profession, doesn't he? The hypocrite has a public life. And in the public life, the hypocrite maintains certain externals. And again, we see the legalism coming into play. The hypocrite is able to engage in his external religion. The hypocrite is able to avoid certain socially unacceptable sins. And the hypocrite is able to give lip service about his supposed godliness. But Paul's condemnation of 2 Timothy 3:5 is true of the hypocrite. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. The hypocrite is very actively engaged in speaking about God in his public conversation. When the hypocrite is at church, he gathers with the other Christians, and the hypocrite knows the lingo, and the hypocrite knows and thinks that he is really a part of them, and the hypocrite talks the talk. The hypocrite is the first one to say, "Praise the Lord." The hypocrite is the first one to say, "Well, I'll pray about that for you, brother." The hypocrite has an external show about professing to know God so that when they are in the public eye, they are perceived to be very godly people. The hypocrite, in fact, can even engage in public prayer, may engage in prayer in Bible study, may engage in prayer even in the worship service, may engage in prayer in family worship. And in fact, the hypocrite usually prays very well. The hypocrite usually has a very sober and reverent tone in his voice as he addresses God. The hypocrite sounds good in public as one who professes to know God. But my friends, this is what is true of the hypocrite. This people honors me only with their lips. I hope you start to see the danger of hypocrisy. To be able to honor God with the lips is not the sign of grace. In order, the ability to pray eloquent prayers saturated with Scripture is not a sign of grace, because the hypocrite honors God with his lips. But here comes the condemnation. But their heart is far away from me. What the hypocrite is in public is not the same as what he is in private. The hypocrite is one thing before the watching eyes of men and women. But what he is in the watching eyes of men and women is not what he is in private. It was John Owen who said, "What we are in our solicitudes, that is what we are in private, that is all we are, and nothing more." Scary thought, isn't it? You see, the hypocrite can honor God with their lips, but the root of the matter is their heart is far from them, from Him. So the hypocrite, even though honors God with his lips and may pray wonderful public prayers, there is no private communion with God with the hypocrite. You see, the hypocrite's prayer life consists of only that prayer which is in public, whether it's family worship or Bible study or whatever the case may be, as long as there's other people around. But the hypocrite's heart is far from God, which means they have no private communion with God. And the reason the hypocrite has no private communion with God is because the hypocrite has not received the spirit of grace and supplication. God's children at the new birth receive the spirit of grace and supplication. And therefore, there is something within their very bosom which drives them to the throne of grace. And yes, I understand that we go through dry times. And yes, I understand that there are times of backsliding. But my friends, here is the root of the matter. The hypocrite has no private communion with God. Oh, the hypocrite can shoot off a prayer as he's driving down the road regarding his own safety, or he can shoot off a prayer regarding somebody's health needs. But what I am saying is the hypocrite does not engage in private communion with God. The hypocrite does not, because he has never received the spirit of adoption. To God's children, God pours out the spirit of adoption whereby we cry out, "Abba, Father." The hypocrite doesn't have the spirit of adoption. The hypocrite never feels an intense need of God after they've made their own profession of faith. They've made their profession, "All is well. All is well. I have the fire insurance policy. All is well." The true child of God is constrained within to approach God as a deer pants for the water brook. "So my soul longs after you, my God." The true child of God is driven to the throne of grace for grace and help in time of need. The hypocrite never senses his own need of grace and help because the hypocrite is totally self-reliant. The hypocrite may indeed pray in public, But since his heart is far from God, he neglects private communion with God. The hypocrite's heart is far from God in that there is no affection, no warmth, no love for God. Oh, the profession, the public profession is grand about how great his love for God is. But the hypocrite knows nothing of the truth of 1 Peter 1:8. Though not having seen him, you love him with joy unspeakable and full of glory. My friends, do you understand that one of the earmarks of a regenerate heart is a love for Christ? The hypocrite boasts of great love for Christ, but has no affection and love towards Christ. The hypocrite is never overwhelmed and overawed by the depth and the width and the breadth of the love of God for us in Christ Jesus. The hypocrite is never consumed with the prayer, "Oh God, you are my God. Early in the morning will I seek you. My soul is like a parched desert. May I come to the fountain of the living water. May my soul find marrow and fatness in communion with God." The hypocrite knows nothing of that because his heart is far from God. The hypocrite may verbally express love to God with his lips, but since his heart is far from God, there is no genuine love or affection or desire for Christ. The hypocrite, because his heart is far from God, his mind subsequently is not occupied with God or with his word. The hypocrite cannot say, like David in Psalm 19:10, that your word is more valuable to me than gold, than much fine gold, and sweeter to me than the drippings of the honeycomb. There is nothing in the hypocrite that causes his heart to long and pant after the word of God as his very sustenance. The hypocrite cannot say, "I meditate upon your law day and night, because in it I find that I'm like a tree planted by streams of living water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither." The hypocrite cannot say, "I opened my mouth wide and panted after your commandments." The hypocrite cannot say, "For we all, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from one level of glory to the next," because the hypocrite's mind is not beholding the glory of the Lord in the word of the Lord. Oh, now don't be mistaken. The hypocrite can read his Bible every day. There is all the difference in the world between simply reading your Bible and having your mind occupied and drawn to the word of God. In fact, I would suggest to you that most hypocrites probably do read their Bibles, and they read them frequently, always looking for those proof texts that they can bolster their own self-righteousness with and beat others down with. Oh, but in the heart of God's true people, there is a desire in their heart for the Word of God, so that we look at the pages of this book as pages of manna come down from heaven, and we know that if we do not eat it, we will die. The hypocrite knows no such affection. The hypocrite does not have his mind fixed upon God or upon his word because his heart is far from him. And the hypocrite makes no conscious effort at obedience to God. Now, the hypocrite, in the main, now, there are hypocrites who maintain a secret life off to the side, and when they're found out, everybody's thoroughly disgusted. But hypocrites in the main have the external life together. They're not out fornicating. They're not out getting drunk. They have their standard of externals that they've set up, and they do those just fine. But the hypocrite does not make a conscious effort at rendering universal obedience unto God. The hypocrite does not pray, "Father, lead me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake." The hypocrite does not pray, "Father, since you have put your spirit within me, cause me to walk in all of your ways." The hypocrite has his do's and don'ts down. But there is no longing for and panting after a universal obedience of putting sin to death and yielding a Christ-likeness in heart and life. And the reason the hypocrite may have the externals down, but have their heart far from God, is because there is no conscious effort to render unto God true holiness and obedience. The hypocrite honors God with his lips, but his heart is far from him. They don't engage in private communion with God. They don't have affections for God that long after him. They don't have minds that are occupied with him and his word. There's no conscious effort at obedience. Why? Because their heart is far from God. And I ask you today, with Judgment Day honesty, what are you in private? What are you when nobody sees you? Nobody will know except God alone. The personal agony I went through this week in preparing this message, because God ripped me up one side and down the other. And so the only questions I ask you are the very same questions I asked myself earlier this week. What are you in private? What are you when nobody's looking? Are you the same when nobody's looking as you are when you're here and everybody sees? My friends, if you are different in private than you are when you're around the saints of God, my friends, that is hypocrisy. Oh, now, if anybody is painfully aware of the shortcomings that we all have, it's me. And yes, we all can say that there are things that we have done and do, and do say that we may only do or say in front of a spouse. So let me ask you this. Does your spouse know you to be the real deal? Or when he or she looks at you, do they see a hypocrite? These are tough questions. What are you in private? Because what you are in private is all you are, and nothing more. And then Jesus moves to the next line from Isaiah, but in vain do they worship me. In vain do they worship me. What we do in this place on the Lord's Day is the greatest arena for testing either authenticity or hypocrisy before God. What we do in this place on the Lord's Day is, in a sense, the most manifest arena of whether we are authentic or whether we are hypocrites before God. You see, God has made us in such a way that we were designed to worship. John Piper says, the essence of authentic corporate worship is the collective experience of heartfelt satisfaction in the glory of God, or a trembling that we do not have it and a greater longing for it. Worship is for the sake of magnifying God, not ourselves, and God is magnified in us when we are satisfied in Him. Therefore, the unchanging essence of worship is heartfelt satisfaction in the glory of God, or a trembling when we do not have it, but long for it. Now, my friends, you cannot fake that. You cannot fake authentic worship. You cannot fake magnifying God. You cannot fake longing after God. But oh, how easy it is to engage in, quote, worship where there is no heart for God, no hunger for God, and we are thinking of things other than I want you more than gold or silver. Only you can satisfy. You can't fake a heartfelt cry, but you can sing the words, you can bow the head, and you can listen attentively. But my friends, the hypocrite knows nothing of authentic worship, and the only thing he can offer to God is vain, empty worship. The hypocrite cannot render to God a true longing after God. The hypocrite cannot pour his heart out to God in worship because his heart is far from God. The only thing the hypocrite can do is offer to God empty, vain worship. Now, there may be empty worship in terms of the form of worship. In other words, the hypocrite may be the kind who is enamored with the entertainment which passes for worship today. And thus he offers to God empty worship because he's doing nothing but engaging in entertainment. But my friends, the hypocrite may also have a sense of reverence and dignified worship which he likes. The hypocrite may not like the dog and pony shows. The hypocrite may like it where God is taken seriously. But my friend, the issue when it comes down to the hypocrite offering vain worship is not ultimately one of form. It is ultimately one of the heart. And the hypocrite never engages the heart in worship, but only goes through the externals. In the very act which is designed for us to pour our hearts out to God in praise and adoration and thanksgiving and joy and reverence and obedience, the hypocrite mouths the words and bows the head and closes the eyes and listens attentively but does not engage the heart. I know the weakness of our own humanity. And I know that we have minds that are prone to wander. And I know that our concentration is often weak. But I ask you this morning, with Judgment Day honesty, when you sang, "My Jesus, I love Thee, I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the folly of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." You could have sung those words with the absolute finest voice in this place. But I ask you, did you sing those words with your heart and soul engaged in pouring out an expression of love to Christ? Or did you turn and you say, "I know this one," and just mouth the words? My friends, if you sat there and just mouthed the words and didn't engage the heart, it was hypocrisy. We sang, "Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like You." There's not a single one of us here who has had our hearts so changed that we don't need to pray that anymore. And I ask you today, as you sang to God, direct address, "Change my heart, O God." Was it a real prayer or was it just lip service? I'll tell you what God thinks of worship, which is mere lip service. All you need to go to is Isaiah chapter 1. And God says, "My soul hates it." Oh, my friends, have we become so familiar with the songs that we sing and the prayers that we pray that we sit there in an empty and vain way? Have we become so familiar with holy things that we lose the wonder and awe and just stand there and go through the motions? Are the songs rote? Or do they grip the heart and manifest the outpouring of adoration and praise and helplessness upon your Creator? Then Jesus says, teaching the doctrines, the precepts of men. Hypocrites not only like to teach man-made doctrines, but hypocrites love to listen to man-made doctrines. In fact, the hypocrite, deep down inside, has a tremendous dislike for searching applicatory preaching. Because what motivates the hypocrite most of the time is wanting to avoid exposure. And the hypocrite hates to yield himself under the scalpel of the word in such a way that it will be driven home to the heart. In fact, the hypocrite does like preaching, but he doesn't like that kind of preaching. The Apostle Paul puts it like this: in the last days, men will avoid sound doctrine. And what will they do? They will accumulate unto themselves teachers who will scratch their itching ears. The hypocrite loves the doctrines which focus on form and what they can do. The hypocrite is always up for one more hoop to jump through, taking for granted he can jump through it. The hypocrite is always for a little more form. The hypocrite is always for a few more things to do. But the hypocrite especially loves doctrine that focuses on them and how wonderful they are. The hypocrite loves nothing more than to go and listen to the preaching of the word which strokes their own egos and flatters them with Bible verses. God's true people say sometimes the preaching of the word is hard to sit under, but I know in my heart of hearts that it's good for me, and I wouldn't trade it in for anything. Oh, sometimes I leave and I feel stung, and sometimes I leave and I even feel mad. But you know, I love to go to a place where my soul is dealt with. The hypocrite says, leave my soul alone. Talk to me about the externals. Talk to me about me in all of my glory and grandeur. But you stay away from my soul. Hands off. If you're not going to do that, then you're one of them legal preachers. You're one of those that like to browbeat. I've heard it all, almost all. Oh, but there's something about the saints of God that say, Lord, open up right here and do business with me. My friends, the Scripture is abundantly clear. The end of the hypocrite is hell. Hypocrites do not enter the kingdom of heaven. Turn back to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Jesus, after pounding hypocrites again and again and again, says in verse 33, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the condemnation of hell? What's the implied answer? You won't. Matthew chapter 24. In verse 50, the lazy slave. The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This past week, I read a few sermons on hypocrisy. I read a sermon by an old Puritan by the name of David Clarkson called Hypocrites Convicted. And it convicted me. And then I read a sermon by Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in Zion, which is his term for hypocrites, tenderly warned. And it convicted me. And then I picked up another sermon by Jonathan Edwards called Hypocrites Deficient in the Duty of Secret Prayer. And I sat there before God. I said, Lord, do something in me. I don't want to be found out to be a hypocrite. And I took that sermon home and sat down with my wife and we read it together. And both of us were convicted afresh. And we prayed together, Lord, do something in us. I don't want to be found out to be a phony on the last day. My friends, taking into consideration the end of all hypocrites, don't you think that the only wise thing to do is to say, Lord, what am I? Show me what I am. Open my heart and do business with me. And I can tell you, I am not a prophet or the son of a prophet. But there will be some of you who go out of here today and you will never think about it again because you have your insurance policy that is supposed to protect you from hell, and that's all you want and that's all you think you need, and you won't think about being a hypocrite ever again. And my friends, you will go to hell with a lie in your hand. Do business with God. And say, Lord, what am I? Show me. I ask you today, are you a hypocrite? Are you a hypocrite? Are you one thing on the outside and something else on the inside? Are you at home what you claim to be here? Fathers, are you at home what you claim to be when you're here? Mothers, are you at home what you claim to be when you're here? A number of months ago, I got a little tear-off registration slip. It was written in a child's writing. And it says, please pray for us. That Jesus would be truly known in our home. Parents, mark my words and mark them well. Children have built in hypocrite sensors and they can see it in us if it's there. And I ask you today, what are you at home? What are you at work? Are you at work the same as what you claim to be when you're here? Men, when you are at work, are you what you claim when you are here? Or do you find all kinds of vile speech pouring out of your mouth and backbiting and dirty jokes? What are you at work? What are you with your friends, young people? Are you with your friends what you are when you claim to be, or what you claim to be when you're here? Or do you get around your friends and all of a sudden you throw out the Christianity out the window and all of a sudden you're just like them? My friends, if that is what you are a hypocrite. How is your heart? How do you engage in worship? Oh, my friends, I hope you see. This is without a shadow of doubt the most painful sermon I have ever preached in my whole life. And I have done business with God all week concerning my own soul. I have prayed, Lord, let me forget the sermon until I am done doing business with you. And do you understand that if I stood up in this place and skipped over these verses for the sake of your comfort, I would be a hypocrite. What are you? What are you when you worship? My friends, I tell you the truth. If you are a hypocrite, it is better to find it out now than to have it be revealed on the last day. Because if you wait until the last day to have hypocrisy revealed, there will be no hope. And I ask you today, with Judgment Day honesty, do you have enough guts and enough love for Christ in your own soul to say, Lord, try me and see what I am? And if I am a phony, what do? I repent of all my hypocrisy. I repent of all of my legalism. I repent of all of my judgmentalism. I repent of everything that I profess to be. And I come clean before God and I quit trying to fool everybody. And here's the glorious news. Maybe today the Spirit of God has taken that finger of conviction and drove it so far into your heart that you can't look at your own spouse. You can't even look up here. But the Spirit of God has touched you in a place where it hurts. And I tell you the truth, if you would but say, Lord Jesus, I am a hypocrite. Forgive me and receive me and make me new. Make me real. Jesus has never turned away one repentant hypocrite. This is the glory of the gospel. Jesus receives all sinners, even sinners who pretended to be saints, if they would but turn. Please, for the sake of your own soul and for love to Christ, don't walk out of that door and go and just satisfy your own conscience quickly and put this out of your mind, but do business with God. This is serious business, people. And if you really believe what we believe in this place, you believe there's a day coming when all will be stripped away and made known before the eyes of everyone. And in light of that, and in light of a bloody Roman cross stained with the blood of the Son of God, I tell you today, come to Christ with a broken heart and He'll make you new. Let's pray. Father, what can we say other than to plead that you would be merciful to us? Father, I pray today that your Spirit would do an incredible work and expose the hypocrisy and show us what we are. That it might not be said of us that our hearts are far from you, or in vain do we worship you, loving the doctrines of men. Oh God, may it be said of us that worship is fervent, that preaching is fervent, because their hearts are close to their God. Oh Father, we pray, work in us today for your glory, that we might offer you authentic, heartfelt worship.